This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Well, I'm sure you're aware that this week Andy Murray has announced they'll be retiring later this year. I don't know about you, but I'm personally pretty sad about that. I'm a big fan of Murray. I've seen him. Some of my happiest tennis watching memories have been him winning his first Grand Slam, winning Wimbledon. That was amazing. I was actually working at Starbucks at the time. And I was making the coffee. So I had my iPod like propped up on the coffee machine. And I was watching it. And it was a great moment. And I didn't lose my job, so it's all fine. Very sad. But my... I don't bring up Andy Murray just to reminisce over the amazing memories, though. It's nice to do that. But if you've seen Andy Murray over his career, you'll see that his body shape has really changed. If you haven't noticed this, I have some evidence for you on the screen. So if you have a look at the first picture. That's him as a wee boy, a wee lad. And then look at this next one. Just look at that transformation. When I was on Google, I did find some pictures of him topless, which would have been an even more kind of obvious demonstration, but I thought that probably wasn't appropriate to show this evening. My search history now has Andy Murray physique and Andy Murray muscles in it, which is a bit worrying. That might one day come back to bite me, but hopefully not. But the point is this, that didn't happen by accident. It can probably come off now. It's going to distract me. It didn't happen by accident or by chance. Of course it didn't. He decided to pursue his goal of being the best tennis player that he could. And he made lifestyle choices to make that happen. He controlled his diet. He did lots of exercise and practice. He trained single-mindedly. And you'll see why that illustration is relevant a little bit later. But let's get back into the passage. Let's start at the start. John, one of Jesus' disciples, is writing this letter to some of the first churches, telling them to keep Jesus at the center of all they do. And so he tells them in verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." God is light. Just three simple words, and yet so much beauty and so much depth in those three words. He is pure. He is holy. He is completely unblemished. He is perfect. As finite creatures, we can't really conceptualize God or fully understand him. And so we have to use phrases like God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all, to do our best to understand what he's like. God is light might be confusing or unclear to us, but something that helps us understand it a bit better is that we do know what this light looks like when it's manifest in a person. It looks like Jesus. This is what David helped us to see last week, that Jesus is the eternal creator God who came into the world. Jesus is the embodiment of God. He's the embodiment of light. And so we can look to him for both understanding of God's nature and also instruction for how we should live. Because that's what John then goes on to say, that as people who love and serve the God who is light, we should live differently. As he puts it in verse 6 and 7, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. God is light, and so as his followers, he calls us to walk in the light. And the wonderful thing is that as we walk in the light, as verse 7 tells us, the blood of Jesus purifies us. Now that word purifies is an active word. It isn't just that the blood of Jesus has purified us, although it has, but his blood purifies us in an ongoing sense. As we walk in the light, we will become more pure, more sanctified, to use the big word, more like Christ. And that really is an amazing thing that God does. It's so much better than what a lot of people think about God. Like many people in the world around us, and sadly perhaps some in the church, think that being a Christian is just saying a prayer and sorting out a ticket to heaven for when you die, and then just living out your remaining years on earth attending church services. But that's so much less than what Jesus wants for us. As a follower of Jesus, our everlasting life has already begun. It begins from the moment we put our faith in him. God is at work in us straight away, guiding us to do good works that he's provided, that he's prepared for us to do. And as this passage says, purifying us from our sin. Verse 7 says that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. So if we are open to him, God is there for us to know, and he will work in us. And that really is a great promise. But here's a question. Is walking a passive thing or an active thing? It's active, isn't it? In the Bible, how we walk means how we live our lives. And we will not accidentally walk in the light. We would naturally walk in darkness. Walking in the light requires effort, striving, planning, seeking after God. Walking in the light is both a spiritual and a practical step. Spiritual because it comes from an inward desire to know God more and live in the way he wants us to. But practical because we need to set the conditions to allow ourselves to change. It's not us or God who does the work, it's both and. It's God, of course, who does the work and who has the power to change us. We can't change ourselves just in our own strength. But we have to open ourselves up to him, to seek after him, to allow him to change us. There's a famous quote often used in business settings. I think there's some debate as to who first said it, but it's quite a common quote, and I think it applies here too, which is, every system is perfectly designed to achieve the result it gets. I don't know if you've heard that on some sort of presentation in an office or whatever. But I think there's quite a lot to it. Every system is perfectly designed to achieve the result it gets. So if we think about yourself, think about yesterday. Think about yesterday. What did you do that day? What did we do that helped us to walk in the light? Did we pray in the morning? Did we preach the gospel to ourselves? Did we read a bit of scripture, however small or big? Did we pray at any point during the day? Or if not, let's think about the day before. A working day for some of us, another day retired for some of us. Did we at all open ourselves up to God in that day? What did we do in that day to walk in the light? Now, I don't say that to beat anyone down or to try and make you feel guilty, I promise. And certainly not to assert that I have this all figured out, because I don't. Goodness knows that if someone else was preaching and had just said that and I was listening, I'd feel how perhaps some of you do. For many years of my own Christian walk, outside of formal meeting, formal Christian meetings like church and stuff like that, I've done very little or nothing to seek God. It's actually a big thing that David has helped me with, as he's been mentoring me during my time working here. With his help and his encouragement, I'm trying. So thank you, David. But there are still days when the morning gets away from me, or rather when I let the morning get away from me. as does the afternoon and the evening. And before I know it, I've not prayed at all that day or in any way sought God's wisdom and guidance. Every system is perfectly designed to achieve the result it gets. So coming back to Andy Murray, he designed a system that led to him growing as a tennis player and achieving the amazing career that he has. It didn't happen to him naturally or by accident or by him just really wishing that he was better at tennis. He sought after it. He made both the inward and the practical steps to make that happen. Now, of course, the Andy Murray analogy is not perfect. No analogy is perfect because, as we know as Christians, we will not change by our own efforts. I want to say that again. Rather, as Christians, we are to ask God to work in us and to allow him to do the work. He is always there. He is always light, wanting to work in us. So the question is, are we open to him? And so if we're not perfectly content with how we live, if we think we maybe still have some room to grow in our holiness and in our Christ-likeness, if we desire a deeper relationship with God, then let's do what we can to make sure our system is in line with that. Let's make both a spiritual decision and some practical decisions to enable that. So, for example, we can desire to pray more with the best will in the world. But if we wake up late and rush breakfast and just about get to work on time, then we won't be able to fit in a time of prayer. And so for that person, maybe getting up 15 or 20 minutes earlier in the day is actually could have a massive effect that could really help them to walk in the light. That's just one idea. It'll be different for everyone here. But this is definitely something with which we can really help each other out as well. If you're good at this, if you found things to work over your life, please share them with others. A younger person like me can really benefit hugely from the many years of wisdom and experience of the rest of the brothers and sisters in our church. If one of you has some suggestions, I would love to hear them. And it works the other way as well. It'd be great if we were humble enough and open enough to ask each other. Say, what do you do? What kind of routine do you do? Have you got any good books or good routines that might be helpful? I asked my dad for advice on life stuff, things like, if we come to buy a house, I'll definitely be on the phone to him. He knows that kind of stuff. He knows about DIY and all those sorts of things. And so, why wouldn't we ask each other advice for how to walk in the light? And the alternative is walking in darkness, as the passage says. And so we need to watch out that we ourselves don't claim fellowship with God, yet walk in the darkness. And also watch out for anyone else who claims fellowship with God and yet walks in the darkness. That's not a healthy thing to have in ourselves or to have in the church here. So let's watch out for it in ourselves and in others. But instead, let's walk in the light, seeking God and seeking to become more like him. Now, I've got an amazing fact that you may not have known. There's only ever been two sinless people in history. Okay, Jesus Christ and Jess Phillips MP. You may not have known that, but you may have missed that back in 2017 when Tim Farron, when that whole sort of thing was going on, he was being interviewed about his Christian views, and he said, "We're all sinners." And Jess Phillips MP responded on Twitter, "Speak for yourself, Tim. I'm not a sinner." So I jest, but only to make the point that by her own admission, she is no follower of Jesus, because she says she is without sin. But John in verse 8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves." And in verse 10, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar." That is Jesus. We make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. It is simply a fact that we sin, which we can either admit or deny. And if we don't admit it, John says, we're not fooling anyone but ourselves. But then we might wonder, well, how does that work with what I was just talking about a minute ago? Verse 6 says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." So where does sin come into that? And the answer is that sinning is not the same as walking in darkness. That's the distinction. Because look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John is not saying that someone who walks in the light won't ever sin. There's no system that we can come up with. There's no, that we do not have the capacity or the ability to never sin. Rather, he's saying that a Christian will humbly admit their sin and thus have it forgiven. Walking in darkness is a lifestyle of sin and a rejection of Jesus, whereas sinning is just the reality of our not yet fully transformed natures. As Martin Luther said, a Christian is both righteous and sinful. We're forgiven, completely forgiven, and yet we still have this imperfect nature until we're completely transformed when Jesus comes back. And so a Christian no longer sins unapologetically, but we still do sin. And so far from this being a contradiction to the idea of walking in the light, confessing our sin is actually part of walking in the light. Confessing our sins is evidence that we are allowing God to speak to us and to highlight our sin, and that we're responding to him. It's evidence of an honest prayer life. It's evidence of faith. God can't purify anyone who refuses to admit that they are unclean. And so if you are a Christian here, confessing your sins is part of your ongoing growth and purification. It is a positive step. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then can I encourage you to confess your sins and to know his forgiveness for the first time. He will forgive you straight away. It's an amazing thing. And so as we come to the end of the passage, John tells us how this is all possible. As he says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's talking here, of course, about what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus is our advocate. He's one who is for us and has sorted out our sin problem. And how? Verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He was our substitute. He dealt with our sins because we couldn't. He covered over and removed our guilt by dying for us on the cross. People differ about how they understand exactly what Jesus was doing on the cross, but the unquestionable conclusion is this, that on the cross, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died to set free us unrighteous ones. He opened the door for us to be forgiven and invited us to walk in. We can walk in the light because of what Jesus did on the cross. God himself did this for us because he is Trinity. On the cross, Jesus, anointed by and filled with the Spirit, made a way to reconcile us with God the Father. God did this all himself for us. So let us never take the cross for granted. Later in this letter, John uses that phrase, atoning sacrifice, again. Sorry to spoil whoever's preaching that week, but it's quite a few weeks away, so I'm sure you've all forgotten. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, he says this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The cross is the most clear revelation of God's nature. It clearly shows that he loves us. What's God like? Jesus on the cross. That's why we put crosses on our churches and maybe crosses around our necks. So we're reminded of who he is, how he loves us, what he's done. And so when we're telling others, including the next generation of people, what God is like, we must point them to the cross. On the cross, we see God in his love, in his glory. We see how amazing he is. And I'll just quickly draw attention to the fact that in verse 2, it says Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is good news, not just for us, but for the whole world, if only they will understand what God has done for them. We can't force or persuade anyone to trust in Jesus, but we can tell them about him. And so as we walk in the light, let us carry this message not only back to our homes, but wherever we go, telling people that amazing news that Jesus died for them on the cross and that forgiveness is available for them. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This ties it all together. God is light, so we should walk in the light and seek him. But though we walk in the light, we will still sin, so we can confess our sin. For when we confess our sin, we are forgiven, thanks to what Jesus did on the cross. And so as we go out of here this evening, let us resolve to walk in the light of the God who loves us so much that he went to the cross for us. And when we fail, let's come to him and receive forgiveness and restoration to relationship with that same God, a relationship that will continue forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. I thank you that you are light. Thank you that Jesus came and that Jesus died on the cross for us. Please help us as we seek to walk in the light. And please give us wisdom with how we can seek you, how we can be open to your change, your transformation in our lives. Please help us to see when we sin and to confess it to you. And we thank you so much that when we do, you forgive us. Amen.